In order to understand it, let's begin in Genesis. In the beginning, God creates all things, all living things, and it's about life. It's about blessing and abundance. God makes the fish and the birds and all the animals. He makes man and woman, and He blesses them, and He sees it all, and He declares it's all very good. And then in Genesis 2 and 3, what you find is that there is this beautiful garden that God has created. Man and woman are living in this sweet fellowship with God. And then, Genesis 3, Satan and sin enter the world through the disobedience and the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And so God declares that there's going to be this curse on all of creation, including on Adam and Eve. And they are now going to be cast out of this special garden, separated from the beautiful presence of God because of their sin. And they will die. And so what you see is that sin brings this chaos, curse, separation from God. But there is also, in chapter 3, hope. Chapter 3, verse 15, it says that there's going to be this seed or descendant of the woman who will ultimately crush the serpent's head. Now, as we skip to Genesis 12, God makes a covenant or a promise with Abraham in line with the promise that was made in Genesis 3, verse 15. And He says, I'm going to bless you. You will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we know that this becomes true because many generations later, Jesus is born into the family of Abraham. And He becomes the means by which all the peoples of the earth are blessed. Now, until this time, however, God is going to work out His perfect plan to overcome the curse of sin and bring life, abundance, and joy. And that plan includes you and me today. And this is not just some boring history lesson for us. This is our story. This is your story that we're talking about here this morning. Jacob and his descendants are a significant part of this story and God's plan. And so for 12 chapters, when you are reading the Bible and you see a significant portion of the Bible that is given to one person, you need to perk up and figure out, why is that? Well, Jacob has a significant place in the history of salvation. And over time, God provides Abraham with a son. This is how it unfolds. He provides a son named Isaac who marries Rebekah and then becomes pregnant with twins. You see this in Genesis 25, verse 22. Two babies representing two nations. They're going to be in conflict with each other. One will serve the other. Esau is born first. And then it says, After this, it says, his brother came out with his hand grasping on Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. So Jacob comes out of the womb, grabbing the heel of his brother. He's given this name Jacob, which means to seize someone by the heel, to go behind someone, to betray, deceive, or supplant. This is who Jacob is at this point. And now as we continue through this story of Jacob and then focus on chapter 32, we're going to make some observations about how we get back to life, blessing, and abundance. So the first observation that we make in order to get there is that there is always this cloud of curse and chaos that follows the self-reliant. Many of us, at least I did, I grew up with cartoon characters. I was just thinking through a number of them this week, and it's like, oh yeah, there's Eeyore. Remember Eeyore? Just like this dark cloud followed him wherever he went. And then there's Pigpen. This cloud of dust and grime follows him wherever he goes. And then, remember Pepe Le Pew? Pepe Le Pew had this cloud of stink that followed him wherever he went, right? Well, why do I put those up there? Well, it's a great image for us as we think about what happens with Jacob. If you look at the story of Jacob's early life, you will see that there is this cloud of curse and chaos that follows him wherever he goes. So think about some of the details. First of all, in Genesis 25, verse 27, Jacob tricks Esau into selling him his birthright and basically gaining the whole inheritance. And then in chapter 27, now Jacob, with the help of his mother Rebekah, also works and pretends to be his brother Esau with his father and receives the blessing. Genesis 27, verse 36, Esau says, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And so Jacob is a scoundrel. He is a mess. And then in chapter 27, verse 41, Rebekah heard that Esau was preparing to kill Jacob because of everything that he's done. And so Rebekah tells Isaac, she's got a plan. She tells him he needs to go and find a wife in another country. And so Isaac sends Jacob off to his uncle Laban and to find a wife. And he arrives at his uncle Laban and he has nothing at this point. And at the heart of this story, Laban deceived and tricked Jacob into working for him for 7 years so that Jacob could marry his daughter Rachel. And then on his wedding night, we all know, I think many of us know what happened. Laban did a bait and switch, and he had him, in a sense, instead marry his homely daughter, Leah. And so now Laban wins over Jacob. Jacob has met his match in deceivers and scoundrels. And so now Jacob, the self-reliant, conniving deceiver, he's on the losing end. He's met his match. And so Jacob is receiving from this deceit and tricks. And the table's turning, this cloud of chaos, and the consequences are following him. And what you see that is that throughout his life, Jacob is on the receiving end of all kinds of mess. It's like a snake that raises its head and bites him again and again. In addition to Laban's bait and switch scheme, now Laban changes his wages 10 times as well. So while life is all about Jacob, there is a chaos that follows him. Now, in a similar way, what we see in our own life is that when you choose a self-reliant and self-centered life, a cloud of chaos and curse will follow you. Your sin will ricochet throughout your life. And what you find in the story of Jacob here is that you might think you're a little smarter, you're a little stronger, you can get what you want. And some people think that their special expertise, their hard work, their skill, their knowledge, or their business or stock market acumen or their sports abilities will provide them with the desires of their heart, but there is always someone who's smarter and stronger, like an Uncle Laban. And what you will find is that you and your own resources will never finally provide for the desires of your heart. Someday, somehow, all of your self-efforts to self-save or self-provide will self-destruct. Amen? That's what happens. Now, as you continue into the story, in chapter 30, Jacob did some of his trickery again by breeding Laban's sheep in a way that Jacob's portion and wealth greatly increased. In chapter 31, Laban and his sons get a little suspicious about what's going on. because he's getting so wealthy, they suspect that somehow maybe he's stealing from them. And so God tells Jacob to go back to the land that he promised to his father. So Jacob secretly gathered all of his family, all of his extensive herds, and he headed back for Canaan. Laban chases after them. And it looks like there's going to be this great conflict, and instead they end up making peace. And then there's this other huge problem that follows Jacob. Jacob's own strength and intelligence had been carrying him a long way until today. In chapter 32, he was in trouble, not quite sure what to do. Jacob had smoothed things over with his uncle Laban, but now he's going to meet Esau, who is coming with 400 men. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau had sworn that he would kill Jacob. And so if you look at chapter 32, beginning at verse 3, Jacob is in great fear. He splits up his family into two groups so that if Esau kills one group of his family, he still has another bit of family left. And then he prays to God for help and finally sends this long train of gifts out ahead of him to meet Esau to somehow pacify Esau's anger toward him. So now we skip to verse 22 and we're going to read our text together. Genesis 32, beginning of verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now that's a really strange story. A man sneaks up on Jacob in the dark and wrestles all night with him. What is going on there? In the beginning of the story, what you might wonder, if you were reading it as a narrative through those chapters, you might think that maybe it was Esau who snuck up on him and started into a wrestling match with him. But then in verse 30, Jacob says that he saw God face to face. And later, Hosea, the prophet, provides some commentary on it. This is what he said. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. And so Hosea helps us to understand that Jacob had wrestled with God himself, who had come in the form of an angel. And so we see here that God wrestled with and transformed Jacob from this self-reliant supplanter to a man who perseveres through a disabling limp. And what you see then is the second observation for us is this: God cripples and fights against us so that we will limp depend on and persevere with him. It's helpful to understand that the river crossing here on the Jabbok River served as a gateway to the promised land, the land of abundance. It is the special place or garden where God would again have fellowship with his people. But now, before Jacob enters through this gate into this land, God has some business to do with him. He is going to work on his identity, his character, to bring about some change in him. And Jacob, in fear of Esau, did everything he could, everything he could think of in his own devices. He's trying to figure it out, how he can cut his losses, how he can appease the anger of Esau. And then when he's left alone in the dark, a man attacks him. And Jacob enters into this violent, arduous, physical, spiritual conflict. There's a cloud of dust as the two men grapple with each other. And the battle goes on until daybreak. And it's helpful to see that there is, in the original language of Hebrew, an intentional wordplay between the words Jabbok and Jacob. They both are similar sounding names that have the same root in the Hebrew word, which means to wrestle, to get dusty. And so for the original audience, as they read this story or heard this story, they would repeatedly hear this sound as it was, and it would illustrate the importance of this intense battle that goes on through the night. For those of you who have watched wrestling or participated in wrestling, a wrestling match only consists of 3 3-minute periods. But anybody who does that for 3 3-minute periods is absolutely exhausted, right? And so now these men go through the night, and neither could overpower the other until the angel supernaturally touches Jacob's hip or groin area to dislocate and wound him. And then Jacob still continues to persevere. And finally, at dawn, the man asks to be released. And Jacob says, "No, you won't be released until you bless me." And finally, Jacob continues to hold on to him while the man weakens him. And finally, after Jacob's perseverance, the man blessed him and disappeared. So, what does all of that mean for us today? How does that apply to us? Well, when you become a follower of Jesus, a lifelong wrestling match begins. God in his grace begins to work you over. And we need to understand, we need a good working over. God will lead you through trials to test you and your faith. He will exercise and train us so that we become stronger in the faith. Peter explained it this way. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange. God tests our faith through various wrestling matches throughout life. And think about this. Does it make any sense to think that you could wrestle with God and then prevail or persevere over him? If God was really wrestling with you, who's going to win? Right? We know, right? You would surely lose within the first second, right? Who can stand if your opponent or your adversary is God? Who can stand? Well, it would be insane to stand against God unless you also look to God for the help that you need to stand. John Calvin said it this way. He says, "For we do not fight against him except by his own power and with his own weapons, For he, having challenged us to this contest, at the same time furnishes us with the means of resistance so that he both fights against us and for us. So you might think of it this way. God wrestles or fights against us with his left hand, and with his right hand he fights for us. And then as we persevere and prevail, God provides us with more strength to resist than the strength that he employs in opposing us. So in order to be strengthened in the faith, we need the resistance of God's wrestling with us. So when you do a good physical workout on weight machines, and you need constant, firm resistance in order to tear down muscle and build up muscle. A number of us have been watching the World Cup, the championship on this afternoon, and especially many of us perhaps watched the U.S. team play against Belgium. And the team, the U.S., lost against Belgium, but Tim Howard, the goalkeeper, had this amazing game. He did a goalkeeping clinic where he set a World Cup record of 16 saves. He is one of the world's top goalkeepers. But many of us perhaps don't know that Tim Howard is an outspoken believer in Christ. He struggled greatly throughout his life, suffering from Tourette syndrome, diagnosed when he was in sixth grade. And he took a beating with that. Low self-esteem, struggled greatly. But he ultimately found peace and strength through faith in Christ. God had revealed God's love through the love and faith that he saw in his grandmother. I see this in my friend John, who now is in jail just over 2 weeks, and he'll be there for a while yet. And the struggles and the hard times that he has endured, really since birth, starting with fetal alcohol syndrome, and there has been sexual abuse, there has been mental illnesses of different types. It's unimaginable what he's been through. He has lived homeless on the streets of New York for 8 years. The list goes on, and yet in the midst of it all, as he sits in jail one more time, he's excited. Earlier this past week, I spent some time with him. He was excited to share with me what he had heard in the church service last Sunday. And he talked about how he sees God working in his life with this relentless love for him. And he talks about how it's not dependent on my love, he said. It's dependent on God's love for me. In a similar way, God lovingly wrestles with you. Maybe you've had a difficult childhood that is difficult to shake, and there maybe is this stress in your marriage, or there's a job loss, or there's mounting debt, or God wrestles with us through illness, through depression, through disease, an accident, or some significant physical challenge. There are challenges relating to our addictions and a variety of temptations. And what God does is he stirs up and rolls in the dust with us in an endless variety of ways. James explains the purpose of this wrestling in chapter 1. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So God physically, emotionally, spiritually wrestles with and cripples us so that we will increasingly learn to persevere and overcome all things, and we do it with him. that with him is hugely important. God graciously works us over, even crippling and disabling us, so that we will trust and depend on him. The psalmist in 102 verse 23 said, "In the course of my life, he broke my strength." That's a gracious thing. That's a gracious thing. Jacob went through this painful humbling. And when we go back to that Hosea passage, we see that in chapter 12, verse 2, he, in especially verse 4, it says that Jacob was broken. He wept. He begged for God's blessing. And in chapter 32, verse 27 of Genesis, when he identifies himself and he calls himself Jacob, he is essentially confessing he is a deceiver. He is a conniver. And he sees himself for who he is, and he is weak before God. God has wrestled Jacob to the point of physical and spiritual submission. And it is at this point of weakness that Jacob really becomes strong. And at that point, Jacob is given this new name, Israel, which means one who struggles with God. Jacob is no longer the supplanter. He is now the one who relies on God. Now, all of this leads to our final observation. This is the observation, again, that enables us to get back to life and blessing. God's goodness and mercy shines on those who persevere, strive, and limp with him. After the wrestling match, where Jacob is broken and he perseveres with God, God does indeed bless him. And the circumstances around his life begin to change. In chapter 33, Jacob's encounter with Esau goes amazingly well. So what we see is that God's goodness and his mercy and his blessing follows Jacob and the people of Israel whenever they persevere and remain broken and weak before God. And when we go back to the beginning, remember that it all began with blessing, abundance, life, fellowship with God in this special place. And then sin entered the world and self-reliance starts up and there's this cloud of chaos. But God graciously intervenes for his people, cripples and fights against us so that we will trust and persevere with him. And for Jacob and the Israelites now, God graciously worked to provide them a special place in Canaan where they could again delight in the abundance that God has for them. So today, what does that mean? For us, we work and we persevere to gain a similar blessing in Christ's kingdom. The blessing of a spiritual inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. David, in Psalm 23, we know this text well. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Will you read that with me? Let's do that. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So this blessing is ours, what we see throughout Scripture, when we look to Jesus. Consider what Jesus has done to overcome the curse and become a source of blessing for us. Jesus made it possible for us to wrestle with God and emerge out of that wrestling with a blessing. He humbled, he crippled himself, he gave up his life and suffered under the chaos and the curse so that we who deserve the curse of death can receive a blessing instead. Amen? That's what we get. And when you consider the life of Jacob, he is a scoundrel, always looking for blessing by whatever means that he could use. His life demonstrated that he didn't deserve any blessing. He's a scoundrel, but he's God's scoundrel. Throughout Scripture, God made it clear that he showered blessing onto Jacob and Israel, not because of anything good that they had done, but because he had chosen to extend mercy to them. In a similar way for us today, you and I are scoundrels, but we're God's scoundrels. I see it in my own life. I see it in all of our lives from week to week. The more we scheme and we strive on our own, the more we will get beaten down into the dust. And if you wonder whether you are a person who depends or one who is running self-reliant, prayer is one of the best ways to measure your self-reliance or your humble dependence on God. It's a great way to take the pulse of your dependence on God. Does your prayer life reveal that you understand your weakness and sin before God? Or does your extremely limited prayer life betray a self-reliance? I love this story about a woman who had finished her shopping and gone out with her cart back to her car. She gets to her car and she finds four men inside the car. She dropped her shopping bags, drew a handgun, and screamed, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." And those men did not wait for another invitation. They got out and ran like crazy. And the woman was a little bit shaken, but she gathered her stuff up again, loaded her shopping bags, and got into the car. And no matter how she tried, she couldn't get the key to fit in the ignition. And then it dawned on her. Her car was four spaces down. So she loaded her grocery bags into her own car and drove to the police station to turn herself in. The desk sergeant to whom she told the story nearly fell off his chair laughing. And he pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were reporting a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses, curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, and carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. So the point is that she thought it was her car, but it really belonged to someone else. And in a similar way, we think and act like our lives are our own, but they really belong to God. And every day that we live with self-reliance, that we live without prayer, that we live trying to get things through our own conniving, that is a way for us to hijack our life from God who gave it to us. You've been bought with a price. You're a scoundrel, but you're God's scoundrel. Belonging to God has nothing to do with your good efforts and everything to do with the price that has been paid by Jesus Christ. And when you humbly trust and persevere in your weakness and sin with Jesus, you will emerge with bold strength and infinite blessing. Let's pray together. Holy Father, every one of us has reason to confess that our default, the default of our hearts and our lives is to run self-reliant, to run on our own, to get the blessing, to get the good things through our own efforts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and that you would enable us through all of your efforts, sometimes seemingly severe efforts, that you would enable us to humbly depend on you. Lord, wrestle with us where we need to be humbled. Do your work in us so that we will not be connivers and scoundrels, but we will instead be those who humbly depend every day through prayer, through confession. And Father, work in us so that we will revel in the blessing that is ours by trusting in you, by trusting in what Christ has done for us, by trusting that he is all we need. Father, thank you for your word, for your spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.